The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
Well, I don't know what kind of week you've had this week, but I know for me personally, this week I got word about four different people who I'm real close with about incredibly significant challenges that they're facing right now that are completely unrelated to this COVID season. It's just kind of layered on top of it. And so this week I was just reminded that just because we've been in lockdown physically, our challenges and our struggles and our anxieties and our trials, they have certainly not been on lockdown. And look, sometimes, you know, I think the most encouraging thing we need is just to know that we're not alone, that there's another in the fire, that whatever we might be facing at the moment, whatever challenges we may be facing down, we are not alone. And so I just want to take a moment to pray for us today. And if you've had a particular challenge and trial this season, added on top of all the others that come in a season like this, I just want to pray specifically for you today. And by the way, man, aren't you just so grateful that we don't all need to be in the same building to pray together, that we can talk to God about anything, any day of the week, in our homes, in our cars, outside, inside? And so let's just do that right now. Let's just take a moment to pray right now, wherever you might be. Would you just join me in praying? God, right now, we know that, we're all at some level, we've all been disrupted. We're all in this season right now where it's a bit of a disruption, and yet some of us have had another layer thrown on top of that disruption. We've had trials and we've had some challenges come our way that we were not expecting. And God, for any of us today who are struggling, for any of us today who are wrestling, for any of us today, God, who are needing a little bit of hope, to be reminded that we are not alone. God, I pray that you remind us today that you are with us right now, that there is another in the fire. I pray, God, that you encourage us through your Spirit, that you have not abandoned us, that you have not left us behind, that you are near, that you are close in this season, that you are near to us today. And so, God, we pray today that you comfort us where we need comforting, that you inspire us where we need inspiring, that you encourage us where we need encouragement, and that you remind us today of who you are and who we are to you. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, listen, I'm so glad you're here with us today, because today we're wrapping up this series that we've called The Jesus Lie. And really, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at these different lies that we tend to believe about Jesus. And it's not like we knowingly believe these lies about Jesus. It's not like we consciously choose them. They've just kind of settled into our thinking. And so we've been just trying to unearth some of the most prevalent lies that we tend to hear out there related to who Jesus is and the work that Jesus wants to do in each of our lives. Because I think the most important thing that any of us can do, if we're even remotely interested in Jesus, is just to open up the Bible, to open up the New Testament, and to see what Jesus said for himself, or what the men and women who walked with Jesus, what they said about Jesus and who he was and how they came to experience him. And so today, the last lie that we just want to explore today is one that I think is so easy to believe. And it's really simple, and it's just this. It's the lie that Jesus came to make life easier. That's the lie we want to talk about today, that Jesus came to make life easier. And again, I know for most of us, like, we may never articulate this belief, maybe in those words, but for so many of us, this idea has made its way into our thinking about Jesus. And you know that you've bought into this lie that Jesus came to make life a little bit easier when you start to treat Jesus kind of like a vending machine. And you know how vending machines work. Vending machines work like this. You put in a little change, and then in return, life is made easy for you, because within a few seconds after putting in a little bit of change, you get those peanut M&Ms, right? That's the only thing worth going to a vending machine about, by the way, or for, is peanut M&Ms. And it's really simple. They fall down and then you get your treats. Really easy. It's a transaction. I pay a little price. The vending machine makes my life a little bit easier. And this is how some of us have come to think about Jesus. We do a few good things, right? We pay a small price. We give to charity. We're nice in our Zoom meeting when we could have been mean. We pray before our meals. We don't curse or chew or date girls who do. That's what we used to say down south when I was growing up. I don't know what it means, but whatever. And we do all of these things, and then the expectation is we get rewarded. And we get rewarded by God by things being just a little bit easier in our lives. Now, the problem with this, and we've said this actually a couple times over the course of this series, is that when things don't change for the better, when we don't get the reward that we hope, when it doesn't get easier, When life gets challenging and maybe even more difficult, what ends up happening, if that's the view we hold of Jesus, if that's the lie we believe about Jesus, we end up holding Jesus responsible for promises that Jesus never made. And this actually became a major tension point with the very first followers of Jesus, because they had decided to follow Jesus and had quickly discovered that things did not get easier. In fact, at times, they got way more challenging. But in their experience, they came to the conclusion that what Jesus came for was so much richer. It was so much better than just making our life easier. And one of those first followers of Jesus who hit this lie head on, his name was James. And James was actually the half-brother of Jesus, and he became a leader in the early church. And he did what leaders do. He wrote letters. He communicated with other followers of Jesus, and he wrote these letters to these Christians who were living all over the known world at the time. And while all of those Christians that he wrote to, they had individual lives, they lived in different places, they had different backgrounds and different stories, we know that the one thing that tied them all together was that they were beginning to face some incredibly challenging circumstances. Jesus had not made things easier for them. Some of them were facing persecution. Some of them had lost property because of their newfound faith in Jesus. Some of them had been thrown in jail because of their decision to follow Jesus. And then, as if that weren't enough, there was this massive famine that swept through the region in the first century, which was devastating. It was a natural disaster that completely disrupted their lives. It threatened their livelihood. It caused economic hardship for some. It changed the way that they went about their day in and day out lives. Can anyone relate? And it's to this group of people who've had their lives disrupted and things are a little bit challenging that Jesus writes these words that we're about to read here in just a second. Let me just say up front, there is nothing particularly fun about reading what you and I are about to read that James wrote, and it is really challenging. And so in light of that, just remember, I didn't write it, James did. So let me just read it for you. This is in James chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can go there. If you have it on your screen, go there, whatever. It'll be up on the screen for you. But this is in James chapter 1. This is how he starts this letter to these followers of Jesus. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way." Now, just right out of the gate, he says, when troubles come your way, not if, not they might come your way, not they could come your way, but when troubles come your way, when you find out that you have a couple more weeks of lockdown, when the job falls through, when the breakup happens, when you get singled out at work because you were the only one who didn't cut corners ethically and now you're ostracized, when those troubles of any kind come your way. And here's the part what James says next. I don't particularly like what he's about to say next, but again, I didn't write it, James did. Look what he says. When those troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, my guess is that I could ask you right now to list out the top 100 things in your life that bring you joy, and the word troubles is not going to make the list. Which is maybe why James makes it a point here to say, you're right. Like, naturally, there is no way we would see our troubles as joy. But you do have a choice in the matter. You have a choice over the way that you see it. That's what James is saying. Remember, he uses those words. He says, consider it pure joy. In other words, give it some thought. Reflect on it. I think for most of us, most of us tend to hold an if-then perspective on happiness and joy. And here's what I mean by that. An if-then perspective on life and on happiness is when you live with the conviction that if this or that happens, then I'll be happy. So if I get that, or if I look that way, or if I get married, or if we can have children, or if this quarantine season ends, or if I get the promotion, or if I can get into that salary range, then I'll be happy. And the problem with an if-then mentality is that the ifs are never really fully satisfied, are they? And you know this, because some of you've gotten all the ifs that you could have ever possibly wanted, and you still today have more ifs than ever before. And that's because this, and this is something that James, I think, is wanting to see here. The deepest longings of our hearts cannot be met simply by a change of circumstances or a shift in the external environment. See, James is throwing out an incredibly compelling thought here for any of us who want to experience something more than just fleeting happiness when our circumstances are working out how we want them to work out. James is talking something about something so much deeper, man. James is talking about joy. He's talking about a joy that can exist in any and every circumstance we face, including the most troubling ones. And what's interesting to me is that when, you know, we tend to think about joy as either something that just happens to us or doesn't. Like it's just, we don't have any control over it. It's just either joyful things happen or they don't. But James is saying, actually, hold up, back up for a second. Joy is a choice. It's a posture. It's a perspective. It's different than happiness. It's not about externals. It's about an internal reality. It's almost like, think about it this way. Happiness is a little bit more like a thermometer. You know what a thermometer does? A thermometer, it rises and falls based on the temperature outside, the externals, right? And it kind of measures it. And that's all legit. Like, I understand that. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, by having something happen in your life that makes you happy for a moment and the happiness thermometer raises, that's good, man. I hope that happens for us. The problem is with a thermometer, though, at some point the feelings fade and the thermometer is going to come back down. Joy is like a thermostat. It's a little bit different. What James is saying, joy is internal. You set it, and it changes the environment. You set it, and it begins to change the way you see things. James is saying, man, look, I know it's hard to believe, and I know it is a challenging thought, but you and I, we can live with joy even in the midst of troubles. How? James says, I'm glad you asked. Let me explain. He says this next. He says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. See, James isn't telling us anything we don't already know. He's saying, man, you know this. Come on, you've experienced this. You've seen this. He says, you know that troubles at the end of the day, man, they reveal the depth and the genuineness of our faith, don't they? The troubles reveal where we still have room to grow in our relationship with God. Those troubles that we face and those trials that we face, whether, you know, they reveal whether or not we've just been playing the religious game in order to get God to do something for us. Troubles reveal whether we've been treating God more like a vending machine, trying to pay God off by doing some things for him so that he might make life a little bit easier for us. And James is saying that troubles and trials, they have a way of revealing what is most true about our faith and how we see God. In fact, it's interesting that the word that James uses here that's translated tested, when he says that, you know, these troubles, they test our faith and our faith will be tested. It's the same word that they would use in the first century to describe the process that a silversmith would go through when removing the impurities of silver. And so the heat would be turned up to the point where impurities would float to the top, enabling the silversmith to skim them off the top. And he'd keep doing this. Each time the silver became more and more pure with each test. And he kept heating it up, and more impurities would rise, and he'd skim it off. And James says, man, that's what troubles of all shapes and sizes do for our faith. They reveal its substance, not to show us how bad we are, not to catch us and shame us, but to grow us. And wouldn't you want to know where you can grow? But James doesn't stop there. He goes on. And he goes on to say that just because we experience troubles and trials, it does not mean it's naturally going to grow us. James was trying to be real clear here when he says, your endurance, I don't know if you remember a moment ago, he said, your endurance has a chance to grow. It's not a guarantee. Because look what he says next. He says, so let it grow. It's your choice. He says, let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James says, let it grow. Man, don't shortchange the work that God wants to do in you and the ways that he wants to grow you in whatever trial and troubles you are experiencing. I made a decision at the very start of quarantine that I was not going to fall victim to the quarantine 15. You know what I mean? Like get through this thing and had gained 15 pounds. And in fact, I just decided I'm going to use this time, like when I get some margin back in my schedule a little bit because I'm not commuting anywhere anymore, I'm going to use that time to actually begin to work out in our basement. So about 8 weeks ago, I started lifting weights again. Now, the next time I see you, do not come up to me and poke me and say, wait, I thought you were lifting weights. I'm not saying how much I've been lifting. I'm just saying I'm lifting weights. I'm not saying how much of the weight. But anyways, well, here's what I experienced real quick. I hadn't lifted weights since I was in high school. In college, and I quickly discovered something about lifting weights now and how it's different from when I was lifting, you know, over two decades ago. Because back then, I had teammates around me, and I had coaches, and I had forms I had to fill out saying how much I lifted. But now, it's me in my basement. That's it. And I'm not gonna lie, there are times when I know that I have a few more reps to do, and then I look around, and I realize there is nobody around. And I start talking to myself, and I start saying things like, Jason, there's no one who's gonna know. Jason, just coming down here alone, your intentions are good enough. Jason, nobody over 40 should be doing this anyways. These are all the kinds of things I start telling myself. And I'm just saying that there are some times that it takes every ounce of discipline I have to finish out my reps. And the truth is, I could cut those reps short, and that would be fine. But if I did, I would not realize the full potential of what my body could do. And look, I just want to tell you today, I don't know why you are facing some of the troubles that you're facing right now. I don't know why God hasn't released you from those troubles. But I want to echo what James said all those years ago. Don't cut the reps short. Don't short circuit the work and the growth and the strengthening of your faith that God can do in you right now. Because do you remember where James said it's all leading? He said at the end of that verse, he says, then you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now listen, when James uses the word perfect, he's not talking about moral perfection. He's not saying you'll never mess up, as if the troubles and tests we face are to kind of get us to behave better. That's not the point at all. When James talks about perfection, he says you'll be perfect. He's talking about that moment where an object is doing the very thing it was intended to do. You can say it like this, like if you had a friend who was doing a home renovation project and they asked you to come over to help them one Saturday to do some demo work in their kitchen, and if you decided to join them and you brought with you a violin, they would all look at you like you're stupid. Because that is not what a violin was made for. That's not what it was intended for. It's not perfect for that setting. But put the violin in a concert hall in the hands of a master, and it's perfect. It's complete. In other words, it's doing what it was always made to do. Guys, listen, man, this is so important to what James is saying. You were made in the image of God. You have a heavenly Father who designed you with a purpose and intention. A heavenly Father who crafted you and stitched you together in your mother's womb. And what it means to be made in His image is to reflect God's nature in this world, which means this. You were made for forgiveness. You were made for grace. You were made for love. You were made for patience, for joy, for kindness, for generosity. And you can fight those things if you want. You can do that. You can choose to live selfishly. You can live without patience and without grace. You can choose to hold on to bitterness and refuse to forgive people. That's fine. You can do all that. But as long as you do, you will be like an instrument at a construction site, never realizing what you were made for. And God's deepest desire is to bring us to completion and maturity and to grow us into living as we were always made to live. Now, let me ask you a question. Knowing all of that, let me just ask, when is grace and patience and kindness and forgiveness and gentleness and trust, when are those kinds of things most likely to be tested and grown in us? Is it when things are easy and smooth sailing in our lives, or is it when we face troubles? It's when our lives have been disrupted. And when we believe the lie that Jesus should make our lives easier, we will cut the reps short. And as a result, we will miss out on the richness and joy that comes from becoming more of who He made us to be. So don't cut the reps short. I think a mindset that we could carry over out of this challenge from James is just simply this: God, as long as you have me in this, show me what to get out of this. God, I don't like it. God, I wouldn't have chosen it. God, I don't prefer this. God, I want to be out of this. But God, as long as you have me in this season, as long as you have me in this, show me what to get out of it. And see, here's what I know about you. Aren't the stories that inspire you the most in your own faith, aren't those the stories of people who didn't cut their reps short? And don't get me wrong, I find myself encouraged by people who ask God for miracles and deliverance, and God answers and it happens. I find myself very encouraged by those stories. But there's about nothing more moving to me than the people who prayed and prayed, but the trouble stayed. And their faith still grew through it. and they kept proclaiming the goodness of God. And listen, you would be hard-pressed to find something more compelling than to see someone live with joy in the midst of trials and troubles. So yes, pray for relief. Ask God for it. Pray that God delivers you from the troubles that you're facing. Pray for miracles. Ask God for it. But then step back and create space for God to grow you and mature you and make your faith more complete. God, as long as you have me in this, show me what to get out of this. See, guys, Jesus didn't come to make our lives easier. He came to free us and to empower us and to lead us into becoming who He designed us to be, whole, complete, mature, experiencing the richness of being who we were made to be in Christ. And I don't want troubles in my life. Make no mistake about it. I'm not going out looking for them. I'm not seeking them out. And I don't want troubles for your life either. I don't desire that. But stronger than my aversion to trouble and trials is a longing to be made more and more into the image of the one who created me. And I want that to be true for each of us, to continue to become a group of people who face our troubles and our trials with joy. Why? Because we know what it will produce in us. And so, LCBC, let's not settle. Let's not settle for washed out, hollow, polished up versions of Jesus that we've picked up along the way. Let's continue to dive deep into discovering for ourselves who Jesus is by going back to the New Testament to encounter the men and women who walked with Him, who followed Him, who learned from Him, and then passed their stories on to us. Men and women who came to the undeniable conclusion that the ultimate truth about Jesus is that He is good and we are loved by Him. And because of that, we can courageously walk into whatever comes our way because He's good and we are loved. And so today, look, we just want to end this series with a song that's a little bit different in its perspective. Most songs that we sing are actually just kind of written from the perspective of us, right? As people trying to voice and articulate how we feel about God. But not long ago, we ran across this song that it's actually written from the perspective of God and what God would say to us. The truths about who He is and who we are. Just the truth about His goodness and His love that He wants to settle in over us. And so we wanted to wrap up this series today by having you just listen to the words of this song. And as you do, and I hope you listen with your heart open, that this is what God wants you to know about who you are and who He is. through LCBC, rest in the unchanging reality today that God is good, you are loved, and that although your faith will be tested and trials will come your way, God will use all things to bring us into more and more of the fullness of who He created us to be. So don't cut the revs short. Open yourselves up to His work in your life and find the joy that comes from it. If you want to pray with someone today, even right now, the chat will remain open for the next few minutes, so stick around and let us know how we can pray for you. Or you can also just go to our website at any time and click on the prayer button and let us know how we can be praying for you. Next week, man, I'm real excited because we start a brand new series called The God Who Is. And we're just going to look at the powerful, unchanging, immovable nature of God throughout all of history and how that can change our lives today. So please, man, make sure to make plans to be with us next week and make plans to send a link to someone who's maybe never been a part of our church so they can join us as well. So LCBC, may the Lord bless you and may He protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Thanks so much for being here with us today. We'll see you next week.